Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message. Come on, let's give Jesus some praise this morning. Amen. I don't know if you're glad you came to church, but I'm glad you came to church today. And do me a favor, give a shout out to that drum line that started service. How about those guys? Whoop, whoop. It's awesome. It's so good to see everybody here today. If you're a guest, we're honored. I'm pumped that you're here today. My wife, Jerry, and I have the just incredible honor of pastoring Hillspring Church. She's been here pretty much her whole life. She grew up here. I'm married into it. And been here about 16 years. We have two kids that are a lot better looking, a lot smarter than I am. One of those, my oldest, is actually driving now. Y'all pray for me. And like every time I call my insurance guy, he has that little nervous tick in his voice, like, ah, is everything okay? Yeah, Steve, we're good. Everything's fine. So I just want to be up front with you, though. Today is not a normal Sunday. We knew you were coming, so we wanted to have a party. I won't dance. We wanted to have a party today. And like football season's going on. Praise Jesus for that. Amen. I know season's still young. And this is how early it is in the season. Texas fans still think they have a chance to win the national title, right? You know what I'm saying? That's how early it is. So we just want to have a fun Sunday. And if you come back next week, it'll be fun too. There just won't be a marching band or drumline or anything like that. We are actually starting a brand new series next week. It's called You Asked For It. It's one of my favorite series that we do throughout the course of the year. So in the spring, we do a survey, and it's like, hey, if we could look at a topic in the Bible that would help you, maybe help you as a parent or in your marriage or in your relationship, if we could teach anything out of Scripture, what would you want us to teach? And so we collect all that, and then we take the top five or six. And one of those Sundays is my favorite because we actually take live questions. It's a Q&A session. It has a little bit different feel than a normal Sunday. That whole series will start next week. I'd love for you to come back. I'd love for you to come and just check that out. It's a fun series. Maybe you're here today and like church ain't a part of your normal rhythm. You're like, okay, I came because somebody said they're going to have hot dogs, huh? And we are. We're going to tailgate it up after church. But maybe you say, like, I'm really not that much of a spiritual person. That's not my rhythm. I get that. Matter of fact, I would say, I think all of us at some point in our life would say, yeah, maybe I wasn't very spiritual. But I think all of us would also have to admit at some point in our life, everybody gets spiritual, even for just a moment. Like, if you're flying one of those 160-ton jet airliners, and you hit some air, and you decide the jet's going to drop 120 feet, whoom, like that, everybody starts praying, Jesus, help me now, you know what I'm saying? When you was in high school, and you had to take geometry tests over proofs, anybody remember proofs? Yeah, I don't either, you know what I'm saying? Why am I learning this? But you had to learn all these proofs about the isosceles triangle that's tangentially adjacent to, you know, the mother that lives in Herzegovina or whatever, and you're like, I don't even know what all that means, and so your study method was, dear Jesus, I didn't study for this test. Would you please help me? Everybody gets spiritual before a geometry test. You know what I'm saying? Or like the brother that was going on the third date with this young lady that he had met. And so they'd gone out a couple times, but this time it was meet the parents night. And this was the plan for the date. He was going to go over to her house, and they were going to have dinner with their parents. And then after dinner, they were going to go catch a movie. So earlier in the day, the brother goes to a chocolate store, and he goes in, and he gets a small box of chocolate, he gets a medium box of chocolate, and he gets a big box of chocolate. And he goes up to the counter, and the cashier's like, you got a big evening tonight there, Bubba? And he goes, listen, I'm going on a date, and if she will let me hold her hand during the movie, she's going to get the small box of chocolate. If she kisses me goodnight on the cheek, she's going to get the medium box of chocolate. But, bruh, if this goes good, you know, he's like fist bumping him, she's going to get the big box of chocolate. Holla. I know I'm white. I get that. So anyway, he shows up at the house, and it's time for, he gets to meet mom and them and all that. And so it's time to sit down at the table and dinner. And he's like, can I pray over your home. I just want to bless your home. And can I bless the food? Would you guys be okay with that? And like, all right. And so he starts to pray. And the brother throws down. He uses every big spiritual word he knows. Matter of fact, he was so spiritual in his prayer. He prayed about a sentence or two in the King James. Like, Lord, we beseech thee that thou wouldst bestow us upon this family. You know, like he gets all serious. At the end of his prayer, he's wiping away tears. He prays for 3.5-4 minutes. And it's like, seriously. Amen. They have the meal. They get in the car. And he and the girl, they're on the way to the movies. And she's like, okay, whoa, wow. You never told me you were so spiritual. He said, well, you never told me your daddy owned a chocolate store. Brother got spiritual. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the OU fans are just getting it now. I'm cool. Hey, when Jesus had a crowd gathered around him, he used an incredible communication tool. We call it an illustration today, or he would tell a story or parable. And so sometimes he would take a parable and he would like talk about the struggles that we have in life. Most commonly, Jesus would tell a parable and he would describe the kingdom of God. And you would hear him say this a lot. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would tell a story. He'd tell a parable, if you will. And he was trying to help people understand more about God. Sometimes his parables were a little bit confusing. And I think Jesus did that on purpose. I think he wanted people to walk away kind of scratching their head just a little bit from that moment. Because I think he wanted them to wrestle in their mind about God. He wanted them to think about God. Like he may not resolve the whole story. He can tell you something interesting or different or something maybe you never heard before. And he may not resolve it for you. But if he could get you to think about your Creator for just a moment, if he could even just for a little bit point you in your thoughts back to God, Jesus thought that was an incredible win. I want to look today at a parable. I want to look at, matter of fact, it's Jesus' shortest parable that we have recorded in his time that he was here on earth teaching, doing ministry, healing people. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 44. It's short. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember, I told you that he would use parables to describe God. It's like the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered and hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again. He sold everything he owned to get enough money to go buy the field. That's it. The end. The end of the story, the end of the parable. It's one verse, two sentences. And I don't know about you, because I've read this for many, many, many years. And when you first read this story, this is kind of how we walk away interpreting that. This is what, when we read this, this is what we think. This is what we think the story's about. That there's a guy, and he finds the treasure of Jesus. He discovers Jesus, and he knows how valuable that relationship would be to have Jesus. So he goes and denies himself, takes up his cross, gives up everything, and he comes to follow Jesus. When you first read that parable, that's kind of how you read it, that Jesus is the treasure. I need Jesus in my life. I would do whatever it takes, get rid of everything, sell everything so that I could have Jesus. That's why I kind of, when I first read it, I got to tell you that. To be honest with you, Jesus has been a treasure in my life. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I can tell you that my relationship with Jesus is a treasure. Hadn't always been. Like, so when I run into people from high school, and, you know, you catch up, like, all right, are you married? Did you marry so-and-so in high school? How many kids you got? Well, where are you working at now? They're like, oh, I work for Quick Trip or, you know, teach school. I'm a fireman, work downtown. And then when they flip the question to me and they go, Brent, so what are you doing? Where do you work? I go, well, actually, I'm a pastor. I have never, ever had one person go, you know, that kind of makes sense about you. Normally, it's like, whoa, never saw that coming. You know what I'm saying? Like, they just, there was that time in high school. Now, I will say this about some of my friends from high school. There are some of them that are rather disappointed that my country and Western singing career didn't pan out because Brent Roper and Blue Saddle Band was legit in the 90s. I mean, we could knock off a Garth Brooks song like nobody's business, right? But there was something in my life that you tell those people that I do what I do, It don't make no sense because there was no treasure. Like, yeah, my parents made me go to church. That's where I got my naps on Sunday, you know? So I did kind of come back to the treasure. I did kind of come back to the field. And when I was in college, I kind of felt this call in the ministry. And I fell in love, got married. Only problem with that was she was in love. It just wasn't with me. She actually fell in love with somebody else. And we went through a divorce. And I was young, and it was painful. I'm going to tell you, the darkness that I went through, it was hard. And it was difficult. And it was painful. I wanted to be a pastor, wanted to be a preacher, but now I've got this big divorce painted on my resume. Nobody wants to hire a guy that couldn't make his marriage work. The loneliness and the pain and the wrestling that I went through, man, it's tough. But there is a real treasure in knowing Jesus. There is a real treasure in my relationship with Christ that it gave me just enough just to get up one more day. Just to believe again, just one more day. To love again, just one more time. And so I found my lady, and we got married, and we headed off, and we moved to Louisiana. Chased a job down there. And so as my mom and dad were actually helping me move, my brother came and helped us load the heavy stuff. And so it's me and my dad and my brother. My mom was in there, you know, packing up some other stuff. And we're in the bedroom. I think we're getting ready to take the bed off to the old big yellow Penske truck. And my dad goes, guys, I need to tell you something. And he got real serious in his tone. He said, the doctors are telling me that I have cancer. Ah, Dad, don't you worry about that. You may not know this, but I'm going to be a pastor someday. And we're going to cast out the demons of cancer. And we're going to lay hands on you. And we're going to anoint you with oil. And we're, you know, with all the technology and all the medical advancements, Dad, you're going to have to take some chemo a little bit. But we got this. As a family, we good. We're going to rally around you. We're going to pray you through. And it's going to be fine, Dad. We got this. And 2 years later, we laid my dad's body to rest under a big oak tree in a cemetery down in Daisy, Oklahoma. And for the first 2 weeks after Dad died, and you kind of wake up from your sleep. I don't know if you've ever lost somebody like this. I don't. But you got about 15 to 20 seconds before your mind comes fully awake. And you kind of wake up, and then your mind remembers that the person that you love so much is gone. And all of a sudden, you're just flooded with this grief and this loss and this pain. I got to tell you, man, even in that season, Jesus was a treasure. I questioned it a little bit. Like, why do I need a God if you're not going to answer my prayers? Why do I need a God if you're not going to give me what I want? But still, going through all of those dark and difficult, painful days, man, there was something. Even at Dad's memorial service, There was something there. Yes, were we sad? Absolutely. Were we grieving? Absolutely. Was there mourning? Definitely. But there was this sense of gratitude for his life that God had given to him. There was this sense of gratitude for a life that was well lived and the lives that he had impacted and the difference that he had made. There was a sense of hope that it wasn't goodbye. It was, I'll see you later, Dad, because I know my dad's in heaven and someday I'll be with him too and I will get to see him again. I miss him every day. I would give anything to have my dad back. But I can also tell you that my hope and faith that I have in Jesus Christ is a precious treasure that got me through that dark and difficult time. So you read this parable, and at first glance, you see Jesus is the treasure. Man, I would do anything just to have Jesus. I would sell everything just to have that precious relationship with Jesus. But when you look at this story a little bit further, when you stop and you drill into it and you think about what he's saying, when you take the rest of Scripture and you lay the rest of Scripture on top of it, I don't think that means what we think it means. You ever have somebody say, I don't think that means, like somebody tries to use a big word and you're like, I don't think that means what you think it means. Like when Alabama fans say their cheerleaders are pretty. Like, I don't think pretty means what you think it means, you know? Come on, we can all agree on knocking on Alabama, amen? When you look at this story, I don't think it means that Jesus is the treasure. Absolutely, he's precious. Absolutely, I would give anything for the treasure of my life that I have with Jesus. But I don't think that's what the story is saying. And here's why I don't think that. A couple of things I want to point out. Number one, you cannot buy Jesus. The man in the story went and bought the field so he could have the treasure. But you can't buy Jesus. Jesus is not for sale. It's Ephesians 2:8. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. It is a gift from God. If it's a gift, it means it's free. It's given. It's like if I was like, hey, I went to Bass Pro the other day and I bought you this real nice tournament TS special bait caster reel. I got this for you. Love you. And you hand it to them, they're like, this is for me? This is for me? Yeah. And they're looking at it, and then you go, that'd be $100. That ain't free. You go for free valet parking, right? And you pull up there, and the guy puts his hand out like this because he wants a tip. That ain't free. Salvation is free. You cannot buy the gospel. You cannot buy Jesus. Jesus is not for sale. You can't earn it. But sometimes, like, we feel like we gotta buy Jesus. Not with money, not with, here's the price tag of how we have to pay for Jesus, right? We try to earn it. Well, I need to clean some things up first, or I'm gonna get connected maybe into a church. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself. There's nothing wrong with trying to clean yourself up. That's a good idea to get connected into a life-giving church. We'd love for you to get connected here. But all of that at the end of the day, it won't buy you Jesus. Because Jesus he's not for sale. The second reason why I think Jesus is not the treasure in this story is you can't bury Jesus. I mean, the guy bought the field that had the treasure, and then it says he goes and buries the treasure, but you can't bury Jesus. They tried 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. They laid him in a tomb. They put a big old huge rock in front of it. They put soldiers in front of that rock. They tried to bury him. It didn't work. He came out. The gospel it doesn't work that way. The first century Romans tried to bury the gospel. The first century Romans, they tried to stop the spread of Christianity. They tried to stop people spreading the name of Jesus. And they persecuted Christians. They arrested Christians. They beheaded Christians. And all it did was strengthen the faith of those who believed. Those people that were being persecuted, they moved. They left the Roman Empire and they took the gospel with them. And the gospel just exploded all around the world. That's why you and I are Christians today, was because early Christians were persecuted and they left their homes. You can't bury the gospel. So when I was in high school, there was a girl named Dina. And Dina didn't love Jesus. I'll let you do the math on that, right? Okay. One day we were in college and I saw her and she was just completely different, just changed. It was like, oh my God, I found Jesus. I met Jesus, I got saved. And she was just on fire. Have you ever met somebody like that? Ever met somebody that when they get saved that all of a sudden everything about them changes and they're just so excited and you couldn't quench it with cold water if you wanted to. They were just on fire. That's how the gospel works. You can't bury Jesus. So if the story's not about Jesus being the treasure, then what is it about? So I think what Jesus was trying to say that day, they didn't get it. And so honestly, they didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle yet. You know what I'm saying? They didn't know everything. They didn't have the full story yet. We do. We're looking back on history. And when you read this in this context, you're like, oh, maybe that's what Jesus was trying to say. When you look at this story, you've got three components. The first one is the field. And I think the field represents the world. The world that John 3:16 talks about. For God so loved the world. The world's this earth that contains 7 billion people. It's your neighborhood. It's your job. It's your workplace. It's your school. It's us. It's humanity. It's this place that God created. And the field represents the world. The man is Jesus. The story says that the man gives everything, sells everything to go buy the field. Now, it's sometimes hard to understand how a guy who lived and died 2,000 years ago I get that Jesus was a good teacher. I get that some of his teachings changed history and people were impacted and orphanages and hospitals were built. I totally understand that. But how does his dying again, what does that have to do to me? How does that even impact me? And maybe you're one of those that's thinking you have to understand it all, or you're one of those, your personality, you would like to have all the pieces fit together. I'm not sure you actually ever will. That's why we have this thing called faith. Faith is what it takes to fill in the gaps of the pieces that I don't know. Faith is what it takes. I can't touch. I can't necessarily feel. But faith is what I fill in those gaps with. Maybe my mind will never really understand how somebody who died 2,000 years ago has to do with me. But it takes faith to be able to step into that moment. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave everything. He gave his life. He gave up everything. For God so loved the world. So, if the field is the world and Jesus isn't the treasure, if Jesus is the man, we still have this third part. What's the treasure? How does that play in? Who's the treasure? Is there another part that I'm missing? I think the treasure is the church. You know what the church is? It's you. It's me. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. You're the church. I'm the church. Which makes you the treasure. You're what Jesus went and gave everything in order to go and buy the field. You probably already know this, but how you determine the value of something is it's by what somebody is willing to give, right? That whole idea of, that's what makes auctions kind of fun. I don't know if you're an auction goer or whatever, remember do eBay or online auctions, you know, $5, $10, $15, $25, $5, $10, $30 bid now, there's a guy scratches here, that's a $40 bid now, hey, he sneezed over there, $50 bid. You know, that's what makes, is he like, am I willing to do that? Sometimes I'm just like, hey, you know, I go put your hands down, you know. But it's, what are you willing to pay? That's what will determine the value for something. So a couple of weeks ago, my brother called me. He's like, hey, he knows I have my current lawnmower, y'all pray for it in me, is a 1999 Craftsman 46 inch, and it's still high rolling. You know what I'm saying? And it feels about like that when you're driving. So my brother called me, and he's like, hey, I found a lawnmower, but it's one of the cities in the Tulsa area selling it, so you have to buy it through an online auction. He's like, he said, I bet you get a pretty good deal on that. And it, I mean, Tim Allen, more improved, home improvement. Yeah, it was like a 72-inch deck. It was a grasshopper. I mean, this mower brand new is like $10,000, $12,000, $15,000. They just big. And he's like, I think you could probably get that mower for a good price. And so I start looking at it online. Well, I want that mower really bad. Jesus, if you love me, you'll give me that mower. That mower. And so he told me, he said, the auction, he said, the time's like on Eastern Zone, but he said, the auction ends Monday morning at 8:00. He said, so you need to go make a bid, make sure you know can do that, get your account set up. He goes, because I think you can get a really good deal on that mower. You need to get that mower. So I did. So Saturday afternoon, I got my account all set up. And I placed my first bid, like $550. It was good. And I just watched it. It was that for 4 or 5 hours. I'm like, woo! You know, Sunday some other guy got involved, and so now we're like up to $750, but I'm willing to go $1,700, maybe $2,000. I'm ready to throw down because I want that mower, and the more I look at it, and like I want that mower. And so Monday morning comes, and I had a breakfast appointment that I was going to, and the breakfast appointment started at 8:00. And the auction, according to my brother, ended at 8:00. So I wanted to make sure I was set and in a place where I could watch this thing go down. I had texted the guy and said, hey, let's do 8:10. You know what I'm saying? And I was at the restaurant. We're going to meet and have breakfast. And I got in, and like 7:55, it's still me. Holla. 7:57, it's still me. It's $750. 7:58, 7:59. Jesus, you do love me. You know, 8 o'clock, booyah, it's me. Watch my phone go, 8 o'clock. Oh, woo, I'm like, touchdown. I'm pick up. I'm texting Jerry. Woo, woo, woo. Wait a minute. And the auction online doesn't close. I'm like, what are you doing? What's going on? What's wrong? What's wrong? And it says, the auction will end in an hour and 12 minutes. Well, farfadnugan. My brother can't read or can't tell time or something. I don't even know. God, help me, Lord. I'm like, it's all right. I'll just go eat breakfast. I'll be a little distracted, you know. And I go and I'm telling the guy the story. And I was like, ah! And then like all the air out of my lungs. So I set my timer. So technically it ends at 9:12, not 8 o'clock. And so we're sitting there having breakfast. And said, hey, man, here in just a few minutes, I'm going to check this thing because BK going to throw down. I'm giving me that mower today. Uh-huh. I'm gonna go pick it up this afternoon. I already had plans. And so he gets up and goes to the bathroom, and I still have plenty of time, so I jump on the website. It's up to like $1,400. I'm like, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm good because I'm within my range. I'm still 1750 is where that's where I'm gonna be, and I'm not going a dollar more. You know how that plays out, right? And so, like, so I bid $1,500, and it goes, ding, that's not enough. Okay, so $1,600, and then it's me for a little bit. And then somebody jumps right back at 17, and then like it goes 18, and then 2,000, and 2,200, and I'm sweating. Like, and I have typed into that line. I have my phone. I have $2,400, but I didn't hit the send button. I said $2,400, and I'm like, in that moment, I hear the voices of my children. Father, what will we eat, Father? You have a nice mower, but we're starving, Father. Eat your fingernails. I don't care. Somebody hit it. Come on. And then my wife flashes before my eyes. Not my life. It's an old mower. Hadn't run in several years. I just couldn't do it. I can take $2,400 and get my man a brand new one. Not like that. Brother can throw down. Wasn't worth it. You know what determines the value of something? It's what somebody's willing to pay. BK cheap. Jesus ain't cheap. You know what determines your value? You know what determines your worth? What Jesus is willing to pay for you. The Bible tells us that he gave his life as a ransom for you. What's your life worth? It's worth the blood of Jesus.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.